Praise God, praise God, praise God, Eddie. We thank the Lord. I believe we can rejoice that God has filled Louis with the Holy Ghost today. You may wonder why I wait a little while before I declare that. There's some things I like to know, and I don't want to declare that someone got it when they don't. I believe in my ministry that I have had people years later that I've pastored who thought that they had the Holy Ghost because they'd been told years before and they didn't, and they struggled for years with that. But in this church, I want to make sure when someone gets it, they got it. And so we're not going to take whatever God does and multiply it by two just to make it sound better. When God does it, He does it. And I'm thankful for what the Lord has done today. I feel like, and I'm going to preach. But before I preach, I want to tell you what I just feel like is going on. I've never been much of an artist. And don't expect to be endowed with that gift since I'm further along in life. And I doubt God's going to suddenly gift me with that ability. But I know that when you're going to paint a picture, unless you do the modern art, it looks to me like they just kind of close their eyes and swiggle a brush around. But if it's going to be something that's going to be recognizable, you first define the borders. The closest I've ever come to that kind of thing is when I had to color things. Now, other kids, coloring time was a time of great joy and ecstasy. For me, it was agony and painstaking moments. One of the things you need to do is color in the lines, between the lines. I feel like this. I feel like God has given us promises. And right now is a time in our church where we are defining the new borders. The new picture that God has for us. We're defining it. It's not all filled in. Another way of saying that is the footprint of the church is changing. And where it's been one size, God is saying, how big do you want this anyway? How many places in this city are you going after? Are you content with just certain places where you've been, or are you defining it? And so we're feeling a little bit stretched at times. We're feeling a little strained at times. We have financial needs that are above and beyond our ability to provide them right now. We need things and have needed for a while. And it'd be easy to be intimidated by all of that, but that's wrong. Because God hasn't put us in this place to be intimidated. He's saying, the ground where you walk, like He told Abraham, is yours. And if you want to walk a mile, walk a mile. If you want to walk 2 miles, walk 2 miles. If you don't want to walk 100 miles, walk 100 miles. If you want to walk the state of North Dakota, whatever you want to do, and then God's going to help us fill in the edges. We're going to start painting and definition. And clarity is going to come out of what God is doing. So where you're at right now, and that has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach, so I hope you hear this, because I'm not going to talk about it probably anymore unless the Lord just changes what I'm feeling. But right now, you have opportunity to be a part of the footprint and part of the definition of what God's going to do. You're not always going to have that opportunity. This particular moment is but a moment in the compilation of what God wants to do. And that's the moment we're in. And if you want to be just where you've always been and what you've always done, that's what you're going to be. If you want to stride out a little farther, then that's what you're going to be. And if you want to stride out a little farther than that, that's what you're going to be. the choice is yours. Now, in my opinion, and I'm being very low key, I could start preaching, but in my opinion, we need to stretch it just about as far as we possibly can. Hallelujah. We heard about faith this month from Brother Isaiah Keller, and I'm talking about this is what God wants to do. We're his body. And we've extended. We've extended to the jail. We've extended to Henry Towers. And we've got a presence at the Dakota Ranch. And we've got a presence in Trinity Hospital. And we've got a presence, you know, we've got people stretching from here all the way to down to Mandan. And we've got things going on in Stanley and in Velva. And we're hearing reports. And God is doing things. What do we want to be in the Holy Ghost? And you can take that collectively, and I don't have time to go through it all. You can take that individually. What we want to be as a church and what I want to be in my ministry for God. But now's the time to push out the edges, and then you watch, God's going to start filling it in, and we're going to say, wow, this is incredible. Look at the beautiful picture that God has painted. I see a church of every ethnicity that is in this city. Doesn't matter. Marshallese, we've been praying for the Marshallese. We've yet to find one. When we find one, I've even offered a steak dinner to somebody if they'll find one and invite them to church. I mean it. I'll do it. You've got to make sure it's for real. It doesn't matter what ethnicity. It doesn't matter what economic background. Doesn't matter whether they're in need financially or where they have great wealth financially. Doesn't matter. Don't stay away from the wealthy because you assume they don't want God. But don't stay away from those who don't have anything because you're afraid they don't have anything to offer. We're to reach everybody. That's what Jesus did. So, praise God. Well, it's 4:38. I know there's a storm coming. Looks pretty good out there right now. So we'll just preach up a storm today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you think that just because we have some good service in between means we're not going to have preaching, we get in the habit of that, we won't ever have preaching. So we need to have a balance. Praise God. I am going to preach to you another simple message today. I think it seems to be the theme of which the Lord is communicating during this particular juncture. 1 Corinthians 2:1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And from that today, I want to preach to you about nothing but Jesus. But that's enough. Nothing but Jesus. But that's enough. Father, we thank you for what you've already done in this place. You've already changed the eternal destination of a soul. You've already impacted us by your presence. We've presented to you the precious gift back that you have given in this little Anna. And now, Lord God, as we look to you today, I pray that you would communicate to us your word that we can leave strengthened and impacted. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. The text that I've read to you was written by the Apostle Paul. And it was written somewhere around 57 AD. As near as we can tell, his conversion on Damascus Road of Acts chapter 9 occurred somewhere around 37 AD, which means that by the time this is written, it has been 20 years since he fell to the dust on Damascus Road. Now, depending, of course, because of the different factors, sometimes dates are hard to nail down. Probably the latest date that I have seen of Paul's execution by decapitation in Rome happened somewhere around 67 AD. So at the time of this writing, he's 10 years away from when he would be martyred. As near as we can tell, he was 65 or thereabouts when he was martyred. And so I don't know if you really, this information is important to you, but I think it helps you get a little real life picture. He's probably around 55 years old right now as he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so by the time he writes it, he is two-thirds of the way through his ministry, the years that it spanned, and 20 years into it. So he's been preaching and reaching for about 20 years. By this time, he has had enough time to start some churches and work through some hardships and learn some hard-fought lessons. It's not all that much difference chronologically between the time span that 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written. In fact, in some sources, they really don't even differentiate between the year. And so I would draw from that to say that Paul spoke this way in his next letter to the church at Corinth. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, and labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, and journeyings often, and perils of water, and perils of robbers, and perils of mine own countrymen, perils by the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, perils of the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hungers and thirst, and fastings often." And by the way, not the kind of fast that you say when you sign up on the fast sheet, which needs to be done, by the way, but the kind that you fast because there's no food in the cupboard. That's a whole different thing. Fastings often in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He knows what it is to have some hardship. In other words, he is not a novice. It's not his first church planting. He's got enough mileage behind him to have left behind some tread. And he knows what really works. And after all those 20 years, 2 decades of ministry, with only 1 decade left in his life, he makes a statement, "For I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." In order to understand maybe more fully, the word determined means to come to a conclusion in the process of thinking and thus be in a position to make a decision. In other words, it wasn't that he was determined, like persistent about it. It means that he was determined because he'd sat down and he'd thought about it. And he had ministered. And he had seen what worked and he'd seen what didn't work. And he was aware and he decided
what would work. Now, Paul was one of the most intellectually accomplished men of his day. He could speak philosophy with the Greeks. He could refute the hedonistic tendencies of the Romans. He could argue against the polytheism of his world. And he was founded in the deep monotheism in laws and ordinances of Judaism. He knew the empty pleasures of Roman society that was destructive. He knew the intellectual philosophies of Greeks and determined it to be foolishness. And he could declare the beautiful principles of the Old Testament to only be worthwhile when understood through the fulfillment of the life of Jesus Christ. We get insight into his conclusions when he says in just a chapter before in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. We can unpack that and the different aspects and how that refuted different philosophies of his day. But what I want you to understand is that in his life, he found that the only effective antidote to the poison of sin and worldliness was Jesus Christ. After experiencing life in ministry and after seeing the condition of his world, and after watching those that inevitably come and go as the church moves forward, he determined that there was one thing and only one thing that really worked, and that was Jesus Christ. I come to you and I tell you that I believe that it is so. Reflecting over my own life, and I began pastoring in 1991, and the years have marched forward, but I've learned some things through the years. You may pastor a church, but that does not mean you pastor all the people in it. You'll never pastor anyone unless they allow you to pastor them. I've learned that those that help the most, whether it be financially, spiritually, maritally, or those that you help the most in those areas, are often the ones that will hurt you the most as you minister. I've learned that confidentiality is often a one-way street. In other words, that people do not want you to repeat anything they tell you, but they will repeat what you told them. I've learned that God is the only one that can deliver, and that God can deliver, but people must learn to live the life of the redeemed, or his deliverance becomes just one moment in a series of other moments of a life that has gone astray. I've found that loyalty is fickle and that trust is easier lost than gained, and that blood is thicker than the Holy Ghost all too often, and the list goes on. But I've also want you to know that I believe that Jesus Christ is still the Savior. And I've learned that I'm not the fixer, but he's the one that's able to fix. I would say today when we talk about salvation that I would join with Peter. And I would say to those that think you can buy your way into this gospel, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God might be purchased. For those who think they can inherit the kingdom of God and mix it in with what they already have and add it to their lives like a college degree or some other exterior acclamation, I would tell you that I would join with Jesus, who looked at the rich young ruler and said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. For those who think that the trip to church and a few prayers and some social intervention will be sufficient, I remind you the Bible says no man putteth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, but that which is put in to fill up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. In other words, you can't take your old life and add a little bit of Jesus and everything's going to be all right. No, 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 no. You have to allow Jesus to become your garment. You have to allow him to change your life. You have to allow him to have free course and complete liberty. What's going on in the baptismal room is God is pouring out his Holy Ghost. Somebody is having a brand new life. Somebody is leaving an old life behind. those who think that a new intellectual approach that could incorporate the discipline of Christianity with the good teachings of other religions and combine them together and have something superior because of the collective wisdom of all the different books and prophets so-called of our world. I borrow the advice that Peter gave on Acts chapter 4 when he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 2,000 years later, it's still only Jesus. In this continent, a century and almost a quarter later, it's still just Jesus. Some think that maybe by taking scriptures randomly from the Bible and cobbling together doctrines that justify a lesser salvation requirement or more worldly-like lifestyle and an inclusive religious environment, that somehow with that they can establish a religion that will appeal to the masses. But I would remind you, the Bible says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. As Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He said in Galatians to the church of Galatia, as he went to visit them or write them, as it, just not long after he had established that church, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one gospel. There is one salvation message. There is no other way except through the Jesus Christ. We think that somehow, because we've served God in a high fashion and preach the gospel or done great things, and they think that that is enough to secure our eternity. Let me remind you that Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway. This thing is about serving him. It's about walking with him. It's about knowing him. And so with all of that said, I refer you back to the original text. Paul said, I was determined to not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Entertainment will cease to thrill over time. Social interaction will breed contention over time. Religion will cease to stimulate over time. New ideas will dry up over time. Every pursuit of man will fall short of the soul. And every solution of man will fall short of the soul. The only thing that works in this day that we live in is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What am I saying? I'm telling you, thank God for all of the different programs that are around the community to try to help somebody find their way out of the hellhole of drugs. Thank God. Thank God for the attempts to try to introduce people to morality rather than immorality. Thank God. Thank God for all the social interaction that goes on to help pull people out. But I'm telling you, the only thing that works is not social interaction. It's not a new education. It's not the things this world has to offer, but the only thing that's going to transform your soul, ma'am or sir, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the liberating power of the God of glory who reconnects the synapses of a soul that's gone awry, and he's able to reach down and touch you and change your life. He'll make you hate sin. He'll make you hate drugs. He'll make you hate alcohol. He'll make you hate immoral relationships. He'll make you hate the things that you've loved so long you won't recognize yourself. For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You'll become a new creature if you allow this gospel to work in your life. I come to you with the same message that has worked since the days of the apostles. I come to you today in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a reason why we don't have just any other name behind us. We have the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, and this is how I feel. Should I die someday, don't name a building after me. I don't want my name in this place. You can put a picture somewhere, or you can just do nothing, but don't name anything after me. I want one name in this place. His name is Jesus. To him be the glory for every building built. To him be the glory for everything accomplished. We're not here to build edifices to ourselves. We're here to declare that there is salvation, that there is deliverance in the name of Jesus. Let me take you to the Old Testament. I'm going to try today to mind my time. I know that there's a storm coming, but just let me preach for a few moments. Take you to a man in the Old Testament who had a New Testament concept. His name was David. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 unfolds one of the most prolific and fascinating stories in Scripture. It's been quoted and been used from anything to war analogies, sports analogies, business analogies. People recognize readily when you declare the term David and Goliath. Took place in the valley of Elah, not far from a place called Shoko. And it was the ultimate example of the earthly perspective of what God's people face time and again. Philistia had seized the iron smiths, that was, they had all of the iron of the day. It was the cutting edge technology, pardon the pun, but it was the nuclear arsenal of that particular era. And so when you looked over the army of Philistia, they had swords and they had spears and they had armor and they were ready for war. And when you looked over Israel's army, you saw people that had hoes and they had plows, shears, or whatever that they had plucked off and put on the end of a stick, and they didn't have a lot of weapons. And so when you looked at their army, you didn't see it. When the sun was set right on the shine right on the army of Philistia, you could see it reflect. You could see the reflection of all of this armament. And when it looked over at Israel, you didn't see anything because they were hiding, because they didn't have the weapons. You say, well, where'd you get that? Read 1 Samuel 13 sometime. For 40 days, Goliath, this behemoth of a man, steps out of the reflecting glint of the weapons in his army and steps out in front and says, send you out a man to fight me. And if he defeats me, we'll serve you. And if I defeat you, then you'll serve us. And the challenge is bellowed. And the story is familiar enough that we don't really need to delve into it too long. But David comes to that field of battle that day. And as he does, he hears Goliath's challenge. And he finds himself, as he begins to question and wonder why nobody's fighting, it's not long before he finds himself summoned by Saul. And as he gets there, Saul talks to him and says, David, I hear you want to fight Goliath. Let me give you something. You really want to do it. I'm going to give you some armor. I'll give you, whatever you need, weapon, whatever. And then you can go out and fight him. Some say that because of David's stature, he could not fit the armor. Scripture doesn't say that. It said he had not yet proved the armor. To prove the armor meant that he had never been out and had any training in this newfangled cutting-edge technology. And he knew if he stumbled down the valley and up the hill in armor he had never used before, he was going to be vulnerable to the enemy. And so he said, you know what? What got me here was not your armor, Saul. What got me here was not because I wanted your rewards that you've offered for whoever would kill Goliath. But what got me here was I remember when I was out in a field all alone. And there was a bear that emerged to try to take the sheep from my father's flock. And I fought the bear with my own hands. And God allowed me to have victory over the bear. I remember when the lion came, and the same thing. With the power of God, I was able to overcome the lion. And I believe, oh King Saul, that somehow that God's going to help me. And I can overcome Goliath by the same power that allowed me to come across or defeat the bear. And so he goes his way. We know the story. He slings a sling. But what I'm interested in is the verbiage of the things that he said. And that is, thou comest to me, to the Philistine Goliath, thou comest to me, O Goliath, with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. You come to me with the latest in armor. You come to me with the fact that you have all the strongholds. You come to me with the stature and the ability and the experience. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whose armies ye have defied. I can't come to you with armor. I can't come to you with ability. But I could come to you in the name of the Lord. Oh, I've come to tell you, well, we've got is Jesus, but it is enough. The only thing we can offer is the Lord Jesus, but it's enough to win the war. Take the name of Jesus with you. Call it out in prayer. Call it out. Sing it to the Lord. I sometimes, even in church, as we're worshiping, and I see a place where the name of Jesus will work in the song line, I just insert the name of Jesus because I want him to know. I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We have a gargantuan task ahead of us. We have sometimes the burden of this city weighs us down. To be honest with you, on a Saturday, sometimes a burden slips over my shoulders. I can't explain why I'm feeling like I'm feeling at that time. I've learned not to fight it. I've learned not to ask God to take it away. But I've learned to just bear it. By the time Sunday comes, and I've been feeling the heavy load, as I have in church, sometimes I just almost feel worn out. But I used to get worried about that too. Oh God, you better help me today. But I've learned something. It's just part of carrying this thing. We're trying to reach a city. And I've learned that when I get to the pulpit, the God that gave me the burden, I find him in the pulpit. And as I come there, I am determined that we understand. We've stripped away all the artificiality. We're not interested in all the trappings and in all the latest techniques. And don't tell me to do the different things, paint my church black or whatever, to have revival. Oh no, I've decided that the thing that we're going to do, and we're going to do it well, the thing that we're going to do is declare the name of Jesus, because Jesus still saves. He is that which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. When you call upon Jesus, all power in heaven and earth is given unto you. You don't need anything but Jesus. I'm not interested. We're facing giants of addiction and perversion, false doctrine and tradition, and the list goes on. We're facing giants of financial need. We're facing giants of different things. And I understand that people want to help and people want to give us advice. But we're not coming to you today with the latest in psychology. We don't come to you today to declare unto you our political connection, or our deep wells of finance, or our social reform program. O city of Minot, what we come to you with. And while we may need God's help in our finance, and maybe there are things that we need to grow and let God move in, but I'm telling you, no mind not, we come against you in the name of Jesus. Every devil in this city, we don't come to you with intellect. We don't come to you with technology. We don't come to you with our own ideology, but we come to you in the name of Jesus, knowing that that name is a powerful name, knowing that that name will still work. I'm telling you, sometimes it's easy to get off task. It's easy to get distracted, and people are getting distracted today, and that's happening. But oh God, help me to just remember, it's the name of Jesus. I'm going to call on his name and know that his name is able. You say, well, Pastor, you said that 45 times today. That's okay. Devils are subject to that name. That's okay. All power is in that name. That's okay. I don't have to question whether I'm talking to the Father or the Son or the Holy Ghost and be confused. Oh, I know that when I call on that name, I'm calling upon God, who is the Father, who is the Son, who is the Holy Ghost. I understand that when I call on that name, he can go inside jail walls. I understand that when I call on that name, he can reach out to the base north of us. I understand that when I call on that name, he can talk to those people have deemed to be unreachable. And he can reach them through the power of his name. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house today. He is witnessing. He is confirming the power of his name. The apostolic message is still the same. So, well, you know what? Do you realize how undignified you folks are? You better be glad we only had 85 people in this house today. Because everybody else would think you guys were fools. Let me tell you something. I don't care what they think. It doesn't matter to me what they think. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He was saying something here. You Jews, you want to reject this Jesus because you say that somehow it conflicts with your theology. Let me tell you, he's got the power of God. You Greeks may think that we're foolish. You may not understand the power of preaching, but I've come to tell you, he still works. It's the gospel of salvation. It'll save a Jew, it'll save a Greek, it'll save a Gentile. So people are looking for new things. This world is looking for a new answer. And I'm very, very close to being done today. This world is looking for a new answer. This world is struggling. In fact, stand with me. I've preached up a storm. This world is looking for new answers. The emergent concept, which means that nothing, there's no longer anything called truth. I don't just mean theologically, but I could give you example after example where you can just say whatever you want, and it's your reality. That's the philosophy of our world. They can take a baby, a precious baby. I heard a quote the other day. A mother said, "Don't tell me what to do. That baby's a product of my body as long as it's tied to an umbilical cord." New York just passed a law that basically approves infanticide. If a baby survives the abortion and is breathing and living on a table, they can kill it because it's a mistake. It should have died in the womb. One of the most populous states in our country just passed that law. That's an altered state of reality that defies truth. not just biblical truth, that defies the truth of medicine, that defies the truth of science. But if that's what they want to do, that's what they're going to do. I've come to tell you, I'm not looking for a new solution. I'm not looking for a new truth. I'm not looking for a new angle. I'm not looking for a new solution to reach our city. I'm looking for the exaltation of Jesus. I'm looking for the glory of Jesus. I'm looking for devils across this city to hear after neighborhood after neighborhood after neighborhood. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, I pray that the darkness of hell, as it looks over the city, begins to get a headache from the brilliance of the light that's coming from those that have found him, that have been delivered, that know what it is to leave their old life behind. Oh, I'm telling you, that's what I'm looking for. Oh, I know. Why don't you just come? I'm not going to quit if you don't. Why don't you come? If we could exalt him, if we could magnify Jesus. Oh, if he could be exalted in this house a little while. It still works, it still works, it still works, it still works, it still works. Surely we can get excited about him just for a few moments today. Surely we can magnify him for just a little while today. Surely he's worthy. Surely his name, it means enough to an apostolic Christian who knows what it is to be brought out of this world and into his marvelous light. Surely we can exalt him for just a little while. We don't have anything else, but it's enough. Yeah, even more than enough. Hallelujah. Oh, lift him up today. He's worthy. God, you're worthy. God, you're worthy. God, you're worthy. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, he's worthy. Yes, he is. I love it. Hallelujah. Lift up his name. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. You are worthy, you are worthy, God. Oh, hallelujah. He's worthy, he's worthy. Yes, you are, yes, you are, yes, you are, my Lord. Oh, name. Oh, Lord, you saved me. Hallelujah, Lord. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. You're the saving name, you're the saving name, you're the saving name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. Mm. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's right. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, devotion. Hallelujah, Jesus. All of the earth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The name of the one who is worthy of praise, I adore you. You are worthy, God. You are worthy, Father. Jesus, I will declare to the nations only save us. A worthy God. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, one who is worthy of praise, I adore you. Worthy God. Jesus. I will declare to the nations, oh, hallelujah. You are worthy, you are worthy. Oh, hallelujah. That's who he is, that's who he is, that's who he is. One God. Only one name, Jesus. One God, only one name, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. One God, only one name, Jesus. Baptism in his name, Jesus. Oh, yes, it is. The one faith, baptism in the name, Jesus. One faith, baptism in his name, Jesus. God, one faith, baptism in the name, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I will lift up the name of my Lord, who adore you. Worthy God. Hallelujah. Jesus, I will declare to the nations the only name that can save us. Oh, worthy God. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you today. We give you glory. We give you praise. I ask, Lord God, that you would just help us. We never want to forget the power of your name.